Well, on your program, I think it says Brother Jack, so I get to preach to his crowd this morning. But because of the nature of the messages, and we feel that this is the best route to take, and sometimes that is the case. The Lord does direct in different ways, and sometimes we anticipate. Now, the other morning, I spoke to you on the subject of faith and dealt with the matter of the three different areas of faith, the gift of faith or the grace of faith, to put them in order, the grace of faith and the gift of faith and the impartation of faith. And in that order, we discussed each one just a little, but basically we settled down on the grace of faith, saying that the grace of faith is that God-given ability whereby we are enabled, or where we have the privilege and have the responsibility of responding to divine truth, revelation, divine revelation. And of course, I stayed there for a while and dealt with the matter of the will, the mind, and the emotions. And in that, I'd like to go on and share this morning a little further into that particular area, because I believe this is the key to that actually gets God in all of His sufficiency and man in all of his problems together. I believe this matter of trusting the Lord is the key of getting all that there is of God and all that there is of man in his need, getting them together. Now, if you were here last night, I could never improve upon the how over last night. As far as I'm concerned, man in utter weakness discovers how to get to God. And so I'm not going to try to repeat what I said last night, even though if you were here, it certainly would help a great deal in this particular service this morning. Now, in Hebrews 11, we find these words: "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." I tell you, there's some baffling statements in these first three verses, and well, all the way down, but these first three verses really have something to say to us that baffles the natural person and the natural mind. And it's a constant pull of God in the life of a believer to get a person into another realm of living. And let me just make a comment or two about that. But it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." See, this hoped for things are things that are out there that's not within your grasp at the moment. And then the evidence of things not seen. So faith, you see, operates in an area that's not really earthy. Faith has to operate in a spiritual area. I think we could use the word spiritual area, or in an intangible area, I think it would maybe even be better. And he goes on, see, and says, "By it the elders obtained a good report." And then he says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." And that's so unusual. "And so that the things," listen to this, "for the things which are seen," these things that we see out here, "were not made of the things which do appear." And, of course, the scripture tells us that, you know, that faith works on calling things that are not as though they are. And Faith is calling something out of nothing. Now, this really sends us into a mystical tailspin if we're trying to understand it on a human level. But truth is not to be understood till it's first been revealed. And then, of course, comes understanding. And this matter of faith, the faith life, is so important to each of us because it's the way to release God. It's the key to releasing God and all of His potential in each and every one of us. It's a matter of trusting the Lord. It's by faith or through faith that God does things. Now, I might just say this right off. Faith doesn't work in one sense of the word. It just releases God so He can work. It really, and this is really true. And, of course, you can say in another sense that faith does work, and it really does. And a faith that doesn't work, my dear friends, is not real faith. Right. James really puts us down there, doesn't he? He puts us in our place and says, now listen, you say you've got faith and it doesn't work, and by the way, you can take that any way you want. If it doesn't work, you just back up and just admit your faith is not real, because any faith that's real, works. Amen. And when God works, He works in three areas. He works in you, He works through you, and He works for you. So I don't know which area of work you need, but wherever it is, if you've got real faith, God is at work in you, through you, and for you. And by the way, God working in you may be just as important as God working for you and God working through you. A lot of folk get a little tangled up in the faith life because they're wanting God to open up a Red Sea, and when all their need is to have victory within themselves. And so they're not allowing God to be sovereign in His manifestations in them. But when we believe, when we have real faith, it works. It genuinely works. I have people come to me all the time and say, well, Brother Manley, you know, I had real faith and this just did not happen. Now, what are we going to stand with, the Word of God or that person's testimony? Well, what are we going to say to that person? Then if we're honest, we're going to say, friend, you better go back and readjust your faith, because obviously your faith was not real. You say, well, Brother Manley, can a man ever be sure of himself? Sure, the Bible says there's the position of full assurance of faith, and you can be assured of yourself when it works. Amen. Now, I wished all of us would get so upset with ourselves that we wouldn't be satisfied until it worked. Amen. If you ever get that upset with yourself, it'll work. Yes, sir. Our problem now is that we have entered into a state of permissiveness, and till we're satisfied like we are. We have reduced our standard of obligation to the point whereby we are totally capable of living up to our standard, and therefore we're satisfied with where we are. Amen. My dear friends, we have said it's impossible. God never expected that of man. That's the potential plan of God, and God, all God expects man to do is the best he can. We've come to one of those two positions, and we have failed to enter into the realistic position that God really has for us, that, friends, what God expects, He expects out of us. God has, through Christ Jesus, made provision whereby you can measure up to God's standard, and not only that, but by faith in Him, you can release Him in you to live up to what God expects out of you. Yes, sir. Now, if I could get all that down and remember what I said, I'd be in good shape today, but I want you to know that's the truth. Amen. Now, this faith life operates in an unseen world. I want to just approach the thought of believing God this morning on this level. Back a number of years ago, when the Lord was sharing this truth, beginning to share this truth with me, I went through some experiences. The experiences, to tell the experiences, is not worthwhile, except it might stir you up a little bit. But to pick out the happenings of God, the finger of God in those experiences, could be rather enlightening. Because I asked the Lord a question, and I responded to that issue myself. And we have been right here in this meeting, and since we have,
I think it wouldn't hurt for me to just share this with you. I believe the reason that there's so much immaturity and lack of fruit in each of our lives in the Christian world today is because of our unwillingness to commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ on a practical basis. Now, I like to say it a different way. I believe there's an unwillingness on the part of the believers to commit to the discipline of God. Now, that's the same thing. We are unwilling. Our unwillingness may be because we do not believe he's really God. We have more faith in the devil than we do in the Lord. In other words, we believe the devil can do more capable than God. And we recognize the devil so many times when we shouldn't, and yet he's doing it. He's doing the work, but we should recognize God. Now, what I'm saying is this. When I got saved, I didn't know much about a lot of things, but I knew one simple thing. My mother told me this, and this is just a offshoot of the Word of God, but it was her way of presenting something to me that I've never gotten away from. She said, "Son, when a person is what God wants them to be, their life is totally fulfilled. They are satisfying to God, they're meeting the needs of the world, and their own needs are being met." I don't know if anything can be more satisfying than that. Amen. And she said, "Son, if God wants you to be a ditch digger and you're there, this will happen in your life." So when I got saved, that little truth that came out of the Word of God in her own ways captivated my heart to be the ditch digger. You follow me? So I prayed a prayer that God has been answering for over 27 years. In fact, I think he's been answering her prayer for 45 years, but my prayer has been being answered all those years since I got saved. I said, "Lord, I want you to do to my life whatever I need to make me what you want me to be." Now, that's the prayer I prayed the night I got saved. And I hear people saying all the time, "Oh, Brother Manley, I wished I could trust God like you can," or "I wished I knew the Lord like you." Well, friend, you can. If I know him any better than you do, I don't think I do, but if there's anything about my life that I can put my finger on that's given me the history that I have as a Christian, it's been my willingness, with hesitation, with tears, amen, balking. You know what balking is? Balking is not rebellion. It's the state just before you get to rebellion. Amen. We used to have horses that would pull a wagon when I was a little boy, and they'd start up a hill and they'd start balking. That meant that they wouldn't just get mad and turn around and run the other way. It just flat meant that they wouldn't stay in there. You know? They'd start balking. And I'll tell you what, I've balked along the way. But friends, as I've balked, I've bowed my head and said, "God, be patient with me. I'm coming. I'm not running. I'll let you have your way." Now, we've been preaching this heavily this week, getting your hands off and letting God have it, about finances and everything else. Amen? Boy, as old Bill preached these sermons, I wanted to balk a little bit. And then when God said, "Okay, give 500 here, you know, give 1,000 here," I just thought, well, Lord, you be patient and give me a few days to think about it. Amen. I've been balking. But I believe it's this unwillingness to commit to the Lordship of Jesus in a practical way is the reason that we are not more of what God wants us to be. And so I asked the Lord, though, this to make do what he wanted to in my life. And through the years, some things happen in a strange way. And one of the things that's happened in my life that's blessed me is the fact that God has let cross my path the greatest Christians alive in my day from all over the world. I don't know how in the world, like Miss Bertha Smith, when she, the very year she returned from China, she and I became very, very close friends. And I believe she says now that was 14 years ago or something like that. But anyway, when she just returned from China, and all some of the great Christians of the world now, not Baptists, but all over the world, Oswald J. Smith and Dr. James A. Stewart and some of the greatest men that ever lived. And these men were all men that walked with God, and I wanted to walk with God more than anything else in this world. And I wanted to walk that only Jesus would be the answer. In other words, I didn't want to be like anyone else. I wanted to be what Jesus wanted me to be. And so
a lot of things happened. But one day it came time for me to enter in what I call the school of faith.
The school of faith.
Up to this time, I had had a salary, and up to this time, everything had gone real well without any kind of conflicts. But when this thing of discovering what is faith came about, it became a new issue. And the Lord began to deal with me by dealing with my wife. Now, she would come to me and she'd say, "Manly, what kind of meeting did you have last week?" I'd say, "Great." She'd say, "Well, what's great?" "Oh," I said, "it's just wonderful." She said, "What's wonderful?" "Oh," I'd say, "you know, God just really blessed." And if you knew my wife, you'd know this is very typical of her. She said, "Well, what kind of blessing?" I'd say, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, how many people got right with God and got saved?" I mean, friend, she kept pushing me down till I had to come up with some answers as to what really genuinely happened. You know what? I had to face reality. Now, see, that's what the Lord was doing, making me face reality. I'd say, "Well, you know, we would have had a better meeting if the pastor had prepared." Now, you may not realize it, but boy, this is right. The first phase was trying to avoid reality. Amen. Now, the second phase that I'm entering into here is trying to shift responsibility and reality. I said the preacher didn't prepare. Or I could say, legitimately say, "Well, you see, there was a WMU president that was just full of the devil." Amen. You know, you can't have a meeting with a lot of discord in the church. And I'd say, "Boy, there's the deacons were all split up." But you know what? It wasn't hard to find explanations for my failure. Sometimes I'd even get so theological in my explanations that I'd say, "You know, we're living in the latter days, and you just can't have revival in the latter days." Amen. Right. I would pull out all kinds of explanations to excuse my failure. Now listen to me. And you know what she'd do? She would make me face the evidence of my faith. Because God says three times in His Word, "According to thy faith, so be it." Do you know what the translators say that really says? They say that that says that God is working in you, through you, and for you in direct proportion to your faith. You see, you can tell how much faith you've got. How, preacher? By what God's doing in you, through you, and for you. And by the way, you're supposed to, and I do not compliment the living letters very often.
If you need a simple translation that will give you a fifth grade level for reading, go get the New English Bible. Amen. And you will have your translation that'll be right down the line. The Living Letters, a lot of people use it, and I usually read it a little bit before I go to sleep. But it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But I'll tell you what, it will. If you ever read Romans 12:3 out of the Living Letters and take it seriously, it will shock you. You know why? It will tell you that your value before God in the world is your ability to believe God. That's right. And he tells us in that, regardless of what translation you get, in Romans 12, he tells you to not be deceived about your condition. Be honest about your spiritual life, and to be honest and not mis-evaluate your life, because your life is evaluated by your ability to believe God. How you like that? I mean, friends, it's really something. When you find that your value is in your ability to believe God. Well, I tell you, you keep listening to Bill, he'll push you out there and make you believe God more. Amen. But friend, here's what happened. I began to see that I was blaming folk for my failure. You see, I had to come up with an explanation to my wife as to why I was failing. That's right. And you say, well, how do you know you're failing? Well, here's how God dealt with me. As long as it's spiritual matters, like souls being saved and souls getting right with God, let me ask you something. Who can be your judge except the Lord? Right? But most of us aren't even willing to get quiet enough, long enough to let the Lord be our judge. And I'll tell you, we are always so busy that we'll not let the Lord deal with our hearts and our consciousness and make us realize that we are failures. So I'll tell you, when we will not be sensitive and take time out and let the Spirit of God deal with our spirits, I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll reach out there and let something happen to you that will flat knock you down and cause you to face reality. Well, he gave me a material problem. A material problem. You say, why did he give you a material problem? Well, you see, no one could be my judge about spiritual things. If I had 15 saved, how did my wife know that wasn't what God wanted to do? I mean, there's no one could be my judge. But I'll tell you what. God has a little problem with every one of us, and that is the fact that we're constantly living in the past and the future. And we're relegating the blessings of today to a tomorrow that never comes. And you'd be shocked this morning how many people in this place think they are pleasing to God when they have not been obedient to the revealed truth of God to the degree that God has to work a miracle this week even. Not today, this week, to keep His word to them. And friend, if you're not out there, you're not pleasing to God. Amen. You may love Him, but you're not pleasing to it. For it's without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You say, well, I've got faith. You mean you've got faith? You mean your faith is of that nature that you have been obedient to the revealed truth of God to the degree that if God doesn't keep that truth to you, then you're in trouble and His word's a lie? Are you living in that kind of obedience? Before this week gets over, then, friends, you'll have something to tell, won't you? And, friends, when you have something to tell, you won't have to tell it. The world will know it. Right? Amen or old me? You know, there's two kinds of preaching, amen and old me. Well, you see, the Lord let me have a problem that I had to face, and I'm just being honest with you. It involved $30,000. Well, $30,000 then was like $1 million to me now. It really was.
It was tough. Oh, I mean, $30,000. The amazing thing about that $30,000 was that it had a day that it was due.
In other words, friends, I couldn't live in the future, couldn't live in the past. I had to live in the now. And I could see myself going into that banker and saying, Sir, you see, the church didn't prepare. Or there's a WMU president that wasn't right with God. Or there was a deacon body that was all crossed up. That deacon banker would have said to me, what meaneth that to me? It's payday. And friends, you know what? I had to face the now. And I got into trouble. I mean, you know, God just miraculously got me into trouble. Amen. Yeah, we have to, we don't realize that we blame the devil, but God has to work a miracle to keep a child of God from having their needs met. Yes, he does. And Brother Tom, you could have to think on. But he does. You see, backsliders have their needs met. You don't have to be right with God to have your needs met. Whoopee, boy, God's supplying our needs. Boy, I'm right with God. Well, friends, that's no compliment to you. He met all of those Israelites' needs while they were in the wilderness till they died. The Bible says, in fact, they lacked nothing. He meets backsliders' needs. When your needs are not being met, friends, it's a sign that God has worked a miracle in your life to get you readjusted, not God. So, my friend, I'll tell you what. God had shut me up to the day that the note was due, came due. It came due on Friday, so naturally you could wait till Monday to pay it off. Any banker would be that lenient. But anyway, that thing came due that weekend, and my wife came to get me. We had only one car, and I had to go in three meetings. And it cost $240-something on plane tickets to go to those three meetings. And you know what happened? My wife's car caught on fire and burned up in a rainstorm. That's what I said. God miraculously shut me up. And I had to have $250 almost to buy those plane tickets. And I'll tell you, that $30,000 would do. And I was in trouble. And when God finally gave me a problem big enough for me to quit talking, shut up long enough to get down to business with God enough, I said, Lord, what's wrong? He said, you've done everything in this world but trust me. And I said, Lord, you know I trust you. And you know what I did? I pulled out a history of about almost 15 years of walking with the Lord, and I told him about this miracle, and this one. And I think I pulled out five over 15 years. And I said, Lord, what about those times? And then he let me see that the only reason I trusted him, and it was with the faltering type of faith, but it was enough. And God will honor any level of faith. And friends, it was enough. But I trusted him only on the basis that I had to. It was either to the point of either denying God and quitting the ministry or going on. And through my struggling, I trusted him enough that he worked the miracle here and here. But friends, my life was not a miracle every day. It was only occasionally. And so the Lord wanted to show me something.
He was teaching me this truth about faith. And so I was in real need of substance. Real need. That was my need. I saw this. Well, I was doing some research work with some fellows on salvation, and I was looking into saving faith. And I naturally was in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and here's what I saw in Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know how the Holy Spirit will take the word and make it real to your heart. Amen? He'll take the word and make it real to your heart. And boy, the Holy Spirit took three words out of that first verse and just spoke to my heart. Look at them. Faith is substance. And there it was. Faith is not was, and is not will be, is now. Right? I'm glad I didn't see that now. If I'd have seen that now, I'd have died, I guess. Because it says now faith is substance. Now faith is substance. Whew.
Well, I'm glad I didn't see that then, and maybe I shouldn't be loading you down with that now, right now, but I want you to know that's something else. Now. I mean, friends, God has a problem with us living in the past and the future, not the now. But you see, my now had come. Amen. My now had really got there. It had got there. I mean, it was time to face up. And I want you to know God was bringing me in, shutting me up to face it up. It says, now faith is substance. But I only saw three words. Faith is substance. Now, boy, you could go and get a hold of any translation you want. But I want you to know you can't get away from the fact of the principles of the truth that I'm sharing with you right here with any translation you want to get a hold of. Unless you write your own. And that's about what most of us are doing. We read the Bible and then live by our own translation, don't we? Amen? That's about what we do. Here's what it says. Faith is substance. I never will forget it. When I saw that word substance, I said, Lord, that's just exactly what I need. That's what I need, Lord, is substance. But listen to it, friend. It says faith is substance. I said, Lord, you know I've got faith. He said, where is your substance? I said, Lord, that's what I asked you for. I still missed it. And you may be missing it. You know what the word says? Faith, what? Is. And when I saw that, it just like a new world had opened up. God had made the truth real. You know what it says? It says, faith is substance. And I saw it. I saw that when faith is real, it's substance. I saw it. And the only thing I could do then was this. When I saw that when faith is, substance is. Faith is, action is. When faith is, friend, when faith is real, God is real in whatever form to that same measure. Amen. See, you say, what do you mean? Faith is, and God is real in whatever form you need to that same measure. A lot of people get hung up saying you're just supposed to trust Jesus, and that's a cop-out. Because every time you trust Jesus, you trust Him for something. Right? When you put your trust in Him, and believed and got saved, you believed unto what? Oh, you got something, didn't you? Amen? You got Jesus, of course, as a person. But you see, this being, well, I'm just trusting the Lord, that's a cop-out. You say, what do you mean? You see, you're saying I've got faith, but I'm not giving you any evidence I've got faith. And James says that a man is justified by his what? Works. In other words, friends, James tells us that the works of God in, through, and for our lives lets the world know that our faith is real. Amen. That's what he says. He said, Brother Abraham's faith, he said his works justified him. Of course, naturally, faith in Christ justifies you before God. Works before man justifies you before man. All it does is if you've got genuine faith in God, that genuine faith works before man and lets the world know you've got genuine faith in God. I said, Lord God, I don't even know what faith is.
That's what I told him. And he showed me that when my faith was real, then in my instance, substance would be real. Then. Now, friends, I want you to know, you're talking about entering into a spiritual realm in the unseen and hope for things. You're entering into. And what you're doing, when you enter into trusting the Lord, you're being brought out to Him. And I want you to know, you do not tiptoe or run in, skip in, or lack your way in to the presence of a holy God who cannot look upon man in his sins, even though the redeeming blood has justified us before God. To get into the presence of God takes a state of desperation to the point of repentance that brings about a condition in you that makes it feasible for a holy God to fellowship with you and talk to you and reveal to you His Word. Amen. You see, repentance doesn't save a soul. Repentance is a state or condition within a man that makes it possible for a holy God to do a work in a man. Right? And repentance is not worship, but repentance is a condition within the life of a believer that's necessary for worship. Because repentance is bringing a man to the place that he has a change of mind about himself and about God. And we're constantly having change of mind as we grow in grace about ourselves and about God. And God, that's the reason why I say that discipline is so necessary. You see, I would have never learned the key to this matter of faith. I would have never learned that faith is really coming to the place where you not only know God can do something and you want Him to do it so bad, that you finally get to the end of the rope to where you are brought to the place that you see what His truth is. And when you see what His truth is, it contradicts what your eyes see, what your mind thinks, what your emotions feel. Yes, sir, it contradicts all of that. You say, what do you mean? Why, God did not tell me that He had to do something to solve my need. He told me that He'd already solved it and asked me to believe it. He said, I've already solved your $30,000 problem and asked me to believe that. How in the world was I supposed to believe that when I couldn't see it? Amen. I couldn't smell it. Amen. I couldn't taste it. I couldn't hear it. I couldn't feel it. And God says, you believe it. All of the apparatuses that I have by which I can come to understanding, to feed my mind to reason to understand, all of those things contradicted what God said. God contradicted what they said. In fact, God didn't say, I'll have to do anything to solve your need. He says, I've already done it. Whew. Does that make sense? Well, that's why he puts there in Hebrews 11:2, he puts faith before understanding. Amen. That's the reason it's there like that. And I said, Lord, you mean to tell me you've already solved this problem? I'll just be very honest with you. I said, I can't believe it. He knew that. But I said, Lord, but I want to believe it. And I believe you can. He said, you either will believe it or you'll not get in. And you say, what happened, preacher? I cannot possibly relate to you the emotional state of my being. Amen. I'm sure I was standing at the window. I'm sure I was in the middle of the floor. I'm sure I was on the couch. I'm sure I scratched my head 10,000 times. I'm sure I did everything I knew to do to keep from trusting Jesus. With all of that trying to, you know, to keep from trusting him, I was saying, Lord, I'm just balking. I'm coming. I don't know how to do it. I'm coming. And in my faltering way, there came that moment when the decision was made. Sink or swim, live a fine a failure forever. I'm going to take you at your word. Well, I want you to know it was some experience. And the moment I believed, you know what? It released God to move on my situation hundreds of miles from where I was and start putting that thing together. You know that burned car? That was on Friday. On Saturday, a man let me have a car. Out of all the cars I get, I've won about every 2 years. All over these 20-something years, my wife and I have been married, 25 next year. That's the best car that we've ever had. On Saturday, a man let us have it. But that old burned car was hauled from Mississippi to Texas by a wrecker on Friday now. It happened Friday evening. He did it on Saturday. And Monday morning, he sold that car, paid it off, and called me and said, Manley, I've got $250 cash here for that old car. What would you like for me to do with it? I knew where that $250 was supposed to go. It's supposed to buy those airplane tickets. Amen. And I mean, God put that thing together, put the $30,000 problem together through a man that didn't have one idea that there was a need in my life. He met it. But friends, I had to believe it was so when it wasn't so, in order for it to be so, because God had said it was so. I want you to know. Amen. You don't tiptoe, skip, laugh your way into the presence of a holy God and walk out with evidence that God's real. But friends, it's that obedience to the truth that places you at the disposal of God that enables God to be God in every facet of your life. And I want you to know, the folk who are really pleasing to God today, including me, all the whole bunch of us, are those people who have discovered the will, the plan, the word of God about a given situation. Been obedient from the heart to that light, that truth, to the degree, friends, that by that obedience, they have placed themselves at the disposal of God, where God has access to that individual. And if he doesn't work, keep his word, that person is sunk. And his word is not true. Now you give me a bunch of folk that's daring, and I want you to know you'll give me a church that will have a New Testament testimony. Amen. A New Testament testimony. You say, how did I get there, preacher? Just surrender all and say, I'm ready for the discipline. Amen. He'll give you a problem. And he'll even relegate the devil to deliver it to you. Amen. And that'll upset some of you because you'll get so tied up with the delivery boy, you won't get the message. And it may take you 10 years to get over that. But he'll let you have such a problem that, friend, he'll reduce you to the place that you can be obedient to the truth and trust him to convert the truth of this book into reality in your life. Amen and oh me. Amen. You've been sweet to listen, and I hope we haven't disturbed your schedule by reversing the order here today. And so may the Lord bless you.